Aren't you glad that in a little while we'll be going home?
Yeah.
You know, after this week, I'm really glad that we'll be going home soon. I really am. How many of you are glad it's the Sabbath?
Yeah.
Amen. I am too. I'm glad to be here this morning. I've been traveling and I've been doing a lot of things this past week, and a lot of phone calls, a lot of interesting news has come to my attention this week, and I'm just praying for God's Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Because when we know when hard times come into our lives, that the enemy is angry at us, and that God wants to do something even more powerful than we ever could have even imagined. Isn't that right?
Amen.
You start hold on to Christ. Hold on to his hand. I've had news this week of individuals close that have cancer and uncertainties for the future in our conference, and all kinds of different things that have come into my mind, and I've wondered, Lord, why are these things coming at this time? But I know when I listen to the voice of God that he is saying, I'm in control. Amen?
Amen.
That no matter what comes, he's in control, he holds the helm, and as long as we follow him, as long as we trust in him, we will be able to get through to the end. So we're going to open the word of God this morning, amen?
Amen?
This word right here is the word that keeps me alive. You know, I want you guys to stay awake this morning, amen?
Amen.
I want y'all to stay awake. I want myself to stay awake this morning. I remember I was in church one day, and the speaker was speaking, and I really couldn't understand what he was saying for a variety of reasons. And I was tired that week. It had been a busy week, and I was starting to fall asleep. In fact, my leader, we were doing a summer program, knocking on doors and such. It was the first week of the program, and my leader was there, and he was with all of us kids that were there in the church, and we were all just sitting there, and all of a sudden I see him. You know, just like nodding off, and I go, oh Lord, help him. And then I saw him nodding off. I was like, I want to nod off to myself. But I went to the scripture, which I'm claiming today, actually. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Isaiah verse chapter 40 and verse 28. And this is the verse I always claim when I'm tired or weary or don't seem to have the strength that I naturally or usually would have. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. I'll read the scripture and then we're going to pray together. Isaiah chapter 40, looking at verse 28, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is what? Tired or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you this morning needing your help, dear God. Lord, you know each and every one of our hearts and the struggles that we go through on a daily basis. And we're asking, Lord, at this time that you would send your Holy Spirit to us right here and right now. You said you'd send, Lord, the Spirit of God, the Comforter that would come after you left. And I'm praying for that same Spirit today. You said in your word in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Lord, this morning we're asking for your Spirit. We're pleading, Lord, for your Spirit. And we thank you that you've promised and we will receive it by grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The title of this morning's message is Surrender. What is it?
Surrender.
Surrender. Quite a few years ago, two armies were arrayed against each other. One army was much larger than the other. The larger army had about 100,000 soldiers ready for battle, standing against the smaller army that had about 10,000 soldiers. So that's to every one soldier on this side, how many are on that side?
10.
A 10-to-1 disadvantage on this side, 10-to-1 advantage on this side. So before they engaged in battle, the commanders of the army had a meeting together to see if the smaller army would surrender because of their minuscule fighting force. They come together and they meet saying, hey, you know what, we have a much larger army. We are outnumbering you 10-to-1. Would you like to surrender right now and not lose any of your lives? The man on this side says, no, I do not want to surrender. In fact, I think that you should surrender. The man on this side says, well, you must be out of your mind. We are outnumbering you 10-to-1, and we will destroy your army. Why don't you surrender? And the man on this side says once again, no, 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 I believe you should surrender. Now, the commander of the larger army is getting confused at this point, thinking this guy's out of his mind. What is he thinking about? And he asks the question to the other officer, saying, you must be crazy. You must know something that I don't know, because I have 10-to-1 advantage. Why would I want to surrender to you? The commander on this side says, I'll show you. He brings three of his soldiers to his side. And he says to the one, take your sword and slay your fellow officer. Immediately, the soldier takes his sword and slays the other officer. He says to the other officer, take your sword and slay the one that slew your friend. He does the same. Then he says to the last officer standing there, fall on your own sword. And he does it. The commander of that army says to the other commander, I believe that you should surrender because my soldiers, they are willing to do anything that I tell them. As the other soldier on this side heard what he had said and saw the demonstration, he said, we will willingly surrender to your army. You may think, well, that's a crazy story. It is. But it just shows us the power of willingness to give everything. Those soldiers laid everything on the line. They had complete and 100% loyalty. What's that word?
Loyalty
to their commanding officer. Whatever he said, whatever he commanded, they would do it even unto the death. Because of their willingness to obey their commanding officer, they had power to do whatever it was that he asked them to do. Beloved, the same is true for our experience with God. I'm going to tell you right now that this is not going to be an easy sermon to hear. Right up front. Because I believe that we are living in a time today when smooth things are not what we need to hear from the pulpit. I believe we're living in times today when our lives must be fully committed or fully not committed to Christ. God is asking us not to be as the Laodiceans who are lukewarm on one foot in the church, one foot in the world. He's saying, I want your whole heart. Amen. That's what God is looking for today. He's looking for a people who are willing to surrender. What do I mean? Let me ask you a question. How many of you are ready for the end of time? for the persecution? How many of you are ready for these things? I see a few hands going up. You know, Paul said that he was ready as well. Let's look and see what the Bible says in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, looking at verse 15. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. Are you ready? When you get to Romans chapter 1, verse 15, you can go ahead and say, I'm there. All right, good. Good. I hear a few people that are there. I still hear pages turning. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says there, Paul speaking, so as much as is in me, I am ready. The Bible says, I am ready to preach. I am ready to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome also. Now, why was this a significant statement? The next verse says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jews first and also for the Greek. Why is this statement so significant? Why is it so important that he says, I am ready. I am ready to go. I am ready to go and preach the gospel in Rome. Why is that so important? What happened? Exactly. He was going to be killed. Many people told him, don't go there. Don't go there. You can stay here and be safe. Keep on preaching here. Don't go to Rome, because in Rome, you will... You'll die. You'll die. But Paul is saying, no. I am ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to go to a place where I know that I'm not going to be liked. I'm ready to go to a place where I know that people will not enjoy what I say, but I'm ready to preach the gospel there because they need to hear the message just like anyone else. He wanted to give himself. Now, this is crazy. Paul was crazy. This dude was out of his mind. Like, seriously, literally out of his mind. He was out of his mind. Listen to this. You can read it later on in your own time. Acts 14 and verse 19 to 22. Read it later on. You can go to it now if you want to. But in Acts 14, verse 19 and 22, we see Paul. He goes to the city. He's been persecuted in Antioch and Iconium. So he leaves those cities and he goes to a different city and begins preaching the gospel there. He gets there, and the people that he left, what did they do? They followed him. They were so angry at him, they walked 85 miles to go where he was and say, this guy's not preaching the gospel, let's get stones and stone him. They took the crowd and said, yeah, this guy's out of his mind. They took him outside. They stoned him to the point of death. They left him outside of the city for dead. The disciples come around him. The apostles all come around. I imagine, the Bible doesn't say this, but I imagine they had a prayer session right there asking for the Spirit of God. Paul gets up all bloody and bruised and all kind of stuff covering his face, mutilated. Where would you, I mean, imagine this. If that had happened to you, what would you do?
Quit.
Run. Quit. Where's the nearest hospital? Right? I need to get patched up. What did Paul do? He got up, bloody, bruised, at the point of death, mutilated. He walked straight back into that very same city and began preaching the gospel again. Amen?
Amen.
And many, the Bible says, many gave their hearts to God as a result of his preaching. Beloved, I believe in this time we need a similar spirit of sacrifice. Amen? That no matter what God is asking for, we're willing to give that thing because we know that the message is so powerful. What in the world would compel Paul to do such a thing? I mean, if you saw him, you would advise. I mean, I would almost force Paul not to go back. I would like, Paul, you cannot do this. You cannot go back in that city. You're at the point of death. Thank God that you're healed and go get some medication. No. That wasn't Paul's MO. He's like, I need to go back in there and do what God has given me to do. What compelled Paul to be so dedicated to the mission that God had given him? He surrendered to God, true. Why?
He was committed.
He was committed. He had faith. The previous verse in Romans chapter 1 gives us an answer. Verse 14. Look what it says. What does it say there? I am a debtor. Both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to... He felt a debt. He felt like he owed something to individuals. Why would he feel that way? Well, of course he would feel that way because his chief job before he was Paul, he was Saul. And he was killing who? He was killing Christians. And he was not a Christian himself. He was not a follower of God. And so when Christ appeared to him on that walk to Damascus, Christ appeared to him there, and the glory was there. He blinded everyone. He knew that he was in debt to that person that had given all for him. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. From that day forward, his whole mission was... no longer serving myself, I must serve God. Look at this. Go to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9. We see that story there in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I wish I had like 5 hours to share with you guys this morning. But don't worry, I'll only take about three. Only three. Just kidding. All right, we're in Acts chapter 9. We're in Acts chapter 9. Don't worry, guys. I'm sitting. Don't worry, okay? I know some of you are thinking, okay, how long is it going to be? No. Acts chapter 9, looking at what happened here to the story of Paul. Paul's experience before he was Paul, he was Saul. Look at verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. So he's like, this guy's... I mean, he breathes threats. He breathes murder. But on that walk to Emmaus, he sees the Lord of glory coming there and shining with a bright light. And as he sees that bright light, he wonders, who is this? Look at verse 5. And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads or against the pricks. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have seen Jesus in some way? Amen. What did that experience of seeing Jesus do to you? I'm going to tell you what it should do, but what did it do to you? Changed you? Amen. What else?
Made you realize
that
God was there even when I thought he
wasn't. Yes, made you realize that God was there. I have a similar experience with that. Made you realize that God was there even though you didn't think he actually was. Anyone else? Yes.
Your perspective on life is different.
A paradigm shift of your thinking takes place. Humbles. Amen. That's what seeing Jesus ought to do to us. What does seeing Jesus do to Paul?
Total change.
Look at the next words out of his mouth. What were the very next words after he sees Christ and hears that voice? What are the very next words out of his mouth? Look at verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, 7 words. Lord, what do you want me to do? That was it. What do you want me to do? When the Lord appeared to him, his only words that he could speak were, Lord, I am yours. I was going to Damascus for a certain reason, but now my direction has changed. What do you want me to do? That is the question. Those are the words of surrender. Saying to Jesus every single day, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I ask this question all the time, Lord, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And oftentimes I don't want to do what he wants me to do. I And at one time, I picked up that hitchhiker from Arizona and drove him all the way up here to Carson City. I didn't want to do that. Why would I want to do that? But the Lord said, do it and preach the gospel to him. Amen. Oftentimes, the things that God wants us to do, we do not desire to do them. And oftentimes, we cannot hear the voice of God because we have so many other things going on in our minds that God's voice is hushed to a still little small whisper that we can hardly hear because so many other things are taking place in our life. That's my phone. You know, actually, talking about distractions, right, huh? That's my alarm at 12 o'clock to pray for laborers, actually. I have a burden. I'm going to share this with you guys later on. I have a burden for more laborers in our field. Amen? The harvest indeed is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Christ himself said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth more laborers. More what? Laborers. Into his harvest field. We need them. I see it. I see it right now that we need more laborers. Anyway, I was saying that sometimes we don't hear the voice of God because we're so distracted, so tuned out to Jesus, but tuned in to what's going on in the world. Isaiah chapter 50. Let me ask you a question before I read that verse. How does God speak to us? I heard his word. What else? Holy Spirit, still small voice. Nature. Sometimes audibly. That's true. Through individuals, through others. Yes, I believe in these things. But we must be paying attention if we want to hear God's voice. Amen? If we're not paying attention, we're not going to hear what he's wanting to speak to us. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. It says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Good verse, yeah? God will give us a tongue to speak, but the rest of it is even more powerful. It says, he awakens me. He does what? How many of you have been woken up out of your sleep? A few. Good. Good. I don't. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned or as a disciple. So what God is saying is, I want to give you words to speak and a powerful word to give to other people. But in order for me to give you the tongue of the learned, you must first give me your ears. Especially in the morning. Amen. God wants to speak to us in the morning. I can speak a whole sermon on that, but I'm not going to do it right now. All I'm going to tell you right now is that God wants to speak to you. Open your ear to God in the morning, and he will speak to you. Surrender your heart to God each morning, and he will give his life, give his words to you. But I want to go back to this point of Paul saying, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. So we see why Paul sacrificed so much, why he surrendered everything. But the question I have for you that I think is even more important than why he sacrificed is why we don't sacrifice like Paul. Why is that? Why is it that we don't see the same spirit as we saw in the days of the apostles, Acts chapter 2, when they sold all they had and put it in the pot and said that no one would have any lack? They had nothing that was their own. They gave all of them. Why is it that we do not see that today? We don't sense our need. That's good.
We don't surrender.
We don't surrender. Selfishness. What else? Distracted. We are selfish, you're right. I know I'm selfish. And what God was communicating to me through this thing, he was saying that Paul saw that he was indebted. He owed God something because God had given him so much. He had given his life. He understood who had killed Jesus, that it wasn't some other person or some Roman with a spike and a hammer. It was actually his sins, his mistakes, his things that crucified the Lord. And he said, because of this, I'm in debt. I'm in debt to everyone else to give them a word from the Lord. He'd been freed from the bondage of sin. Amen? Oftentimes we're in slavery, but God gives us freedom. There was one time a slave, back in a couple of hundred years ago, and he was being auctioned off at a slave trade. And there were several plantation owners there that were buying and selling, and this one particular slave said, I will not ever serve anyone. There's no need for you to buy me because I'm not going to listen to what you say. You can beat me as much as you want. You can punch me. You can lay me down on the ground and kick me. I'm never going to serve any master at all, ever. Not going to happen. Well, it came to his turn to get on the auction block there, and he was there, and the men begin bidding for him. And all the while, he's yelling and screaming, I will never serve you. Why are you bidding? I'm not going to serve any master. A slave owner says, I'll take him for however many thousands of dollars it was. And he says, why? What are you doing? I'll never serve you. I'll never serve you. Why would you take me as a servant? As a slave? I'm not going to serve you. They put him in chains there. He gets him on the truck that he has there and takes him on the carriage back home to the plantation. And all the while, as they're going down the street, the slave is saying, I'll never serve you. What are you doing? You've wasted your money. Why are you doing this? I'm never going to serve you. I don't care how much you beat me, how much you whip me. I'm never, ever going to serve you. They get home. The man's been screaming and yelling this entire time. He pulls him off of the carriage. He gets there and he's now face to face with the slave owner, yelling and screaming at him. Spit is flying out of his mouth, saying, I'll never serve you. I'll never live my life for you or obey your words. The slave owner does not say anything. He actually begins to untie his hands and untie his feet. And he says to him, you don't ever have to serve me. I have bought you to set you free. You're free to go. The whole countenance of this slave changed. He saw that he'd been purchased with a price, not to be purchased to be a slave. But he was purchased to be free. Amen? Amen? You can go ahead and walk out and go out the door, and you would think he might do that. He might turn around and go and make his life as he wanted it. But the slave said, no, I'm not going to do that. He told the slave owner that as he gave him his freedom, I will serve you the rest of my life. Amen? Amen. God has given his life for us. He's paid the price of the blood of his son for us. And that should give us an obligation to serve Christ. Amen?
Hallelujah.
The Bible says, This is the thing. The Bible tells us, Paul told us, after he was stoned and such, he went to the believers to encourage them, and he said, through many hard trials, you will enter into the kingdom of... So what is that saying? Is the Christian life going to be easy?
No.
Is it going to be a walk in the park?
Yep.
Is it going to be pie in the sky by and by?
No.
No, it's not. It's going to be trials. The Bible says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's coming. And God is trying to say to us, I want to prepare you now in this time to surrender your life, to give your life in sacrifice to others, because it's going to come a time when that will be the very test of entrance into the kingdom of God. Paul said to himself, because of the love that he had for the Savior, he was willing to give all. Where is that in me? Where is that in our church today? That same spirit of sacrifice and surrender of all that is ever desired. I was asking myself the question, Wesley, what would your life look like if in reality God was in charge of every moment, of every day, of every second of your life? What would it look like? Would it be the same as it is now? Would I live my life the same way? Would I make the same decisions if God was truly in control of every single aspect of my life? What would your life look like? If God were in control of every single aspect, every moment of every day was surrendered to Him and His Word and His will, what would our lives look like? What would our lives look like? The love of God is saying to us that this life, this walk upon the earth will not be an easy one. It will not be an easy walk, an easy life, a life that's simply pleasure. We do find that God will give us pleasure, amen? At the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore, but we got to get there first. And the way that we enter in is through many hard trials. How much are we willing to give? How much are we willing to sacrifice? The Lord laid this burden upon me, saying, Wesley, if I were out to ask you today to empty your bank account for the cause of missionary labor, if God said to me, Wesley, you've been saving for many years now because you know you want to do this and you want to do that and whatever in between, but if I asked you, Wesley, to do this thing for me, would you be willing? I was like, Lord, whoa, am I willing? Are we willing? And that realization told me, Wesley, are you really surrendered to me? Are you truly a Christian? Are you truly a follower of Christ? When God asked the rich young ruler, or when the rich young ruler asked Christ, what do I do to be saved? He told him a few things about the commandments, keeping the commandments. Okay, that's great. I've done that from my youth. But the Lord said, you lack one thing. Sell all your goods and give the money to the poor. And then come and follow after. But he turned away and was sorrowful because he had great possessions, great wealth. Are we willing to give whatever God asks? God might not be asking you to give all your money in your bank account. He might not be asking you to do that. I'm not sure if he is, but he might be. Are you willing? Am I willing? Am I willing to give the things that I cherish so dearly so that God can be glorified in my life? Oftentimes, preached from the pulpit are smooth things of following God and receiving great blessings, following God and receiving great possessions and wealth and money, following God and being you know, on top of the world and all things. That is not what the Bible talks about. Amen? Beloved, the Bible says that without the cross, there is no crown. Without sacrifice, there is no salvation. Without tests, there is no testimony. And without trials, there is no triumph. In order for us to get the good things in life, God says, I got to bring you through something so you can see that it's worth it. Beloved, are we willing to go through the things that God wants us to go through in order to do His will in this life? God's been laying this burden on me, and I pray He lay the burden on you as well. Because I believe that we're not going to see glory. We're not going to get to that day when Christ comes unless we're willing to give everything that we have. And as you hear this, you're like, Wesley, you're out of your mind. And you're right, I am. I am. I don't think straight when I'm reading the Word of God. It's like the Word of God says so many things to me that are so counterintuitive. Like what? They gave everything they had. Paul got up and after he was stoned to death, he went and preached in that city again. That does not make sense. It doesn't make sense in our thought process today. It makes no sense. But what God is saying is, in order for us to get to a place where there is no sickness, is no death, is no pain, we must be willing to give up everything on this planet. Amen?
Amen.
I know it's a hard sermon to say amen to because it's talking about sacrifice. I understand that. I don't preach for amens. But I do want us to be in agreement, amen? I want us to be in one accord. Because the apostles were in one accord when they felt the Spirit of God come upon them. I want to tell you a little story before I close here. Sacrifice, surrender. There was a man by the name of John H. N. Tyndale. Anyone know that name? A couple of people. He was alive. He was born in like the late 1800s. He lived like 1873. No, 1973. And he was a minister. He would go around preaching the gospel. And there was one time, at one point, that Ellen White had some instruction before she died in 1910. She said these words. That the way that we do ministry must drastically, basically change in order for us to see results take place in God's church at this time. We got to change the way we do things, and the way that she was saying is that we need to give ourselves in sacrifice and form companies of workers that go into our cities and annihilate the enemy's kingdom, knocking on doors, sharing medical missionary work, Bible work, canvassing, evangelists, nurses, all coming together to reach out to the cities of our nation. So this guy, John Tyndale, said, I'm gonna do this thing. I'm going to do this thing. I've heard it, and I want to do it. So he gets together with his wife, who was a nurse, and another person that was also a nurse, and they go out and they start sharing the gospel in San Bernardino. Anyone been there before? I grew up there. And they begin this effort of combining the gospel with medical missionary work, healing. And they begin preaching the word and doing it. And they had marginal success. They had about 16 baptisms their first time. They had about 5 meetings. They averaged about 30 baptisms. That's not bad. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen? Good. But then he grasped a hold of this idea that we not only need to have 1 or 2 or 3 people in this group, we need to have like 20 people in the group. But the question is, how are we going to pay for them all to work? You know what he said? I have a salary. My wife has a salary. We'll divide our salary and pay 20 people or support 20 people. We'll have everything in common. Together, and will work with determined effort to bring souls to salvation. Was it easy? Of course not. But they went out to different cities around, and the next 6 meetings, they averaged 120 baptisms per meeting. They had one that was 200, another one was 300 baptisms in one little city because they had a group of people together. They were sacrificing all they had, not getting paid a thing, but they were going out there and sharing Christ with the people that were in their areas. And many, many people gave their hearts to Jesus. And I believe that we need to see a similar thing happen today. Amen? Oh, beloved, I want to see Christ come. And it's not going to happen until we're willing to give whatever God is asking you to give. I don't know what he's asking you. I have no idea. All I know is he wants a willing heart. Are you willing to do whatever God asks you to do? That's the question that God is asking. That group of 19 people they have included Bible workers, call porters, medical missionaries, evangelists, and nurses. 19 of them, and they were all supported under the helm of, I believe it was 3 full salaries, and they were supported that way for many years, and God blessed their ministry. I want to see the same thing happen in our times today. Amen? Yeah. Ah, that was weak. Ever since Christ got a hold of my life, I've been wondering, what's it going to take, Lord? What's it going to take for us to see the same things that happened in this time happen today? What is it going to take for us to see the power that was demonstrated in the Word of God happen in our time, in our day, today, here, and now? And the only thing I could see that the Lord was saying to me, Wesley, is yes, you study the Word of God, yes, you pray, but are you willing to sacrifice all that you have? To lay everything on the altar for my cause. Are you willing? These people here, they were willing. And they did it. They turned the world upside down, the Bible says. They transformed the then known world by the power of God because they were willing to give anything, even their whole lives. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And as we do that, God's going to bless us in a powerful, powerful way. Beloved, how many of you would like to see hundreds of thousands of souls brought to Christ? Amen? Amen. Wouldn't that be powerful to see that?
It would be awesome. But that's not going to happen by accident. It's going to happen when we're all in one accord, and of one mind, going forward to proclaim God's gospel, laying our egos on the side, amen? Laying our gossip on the side, amen?
Amen.
Laying our selfishness to the side, amen?
Amen?
Laying our own carnal desires to the side, amen?
Amen?
As we lay those things aside and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He will show us and pour the Spirit upon us and empower us to do an amazing thing. The reason I'm bringing this up is because I want to do this. Like, I want to sit around and not do what God wants us to do, amen? Like, it's not about saying, it's not about listening to a sermon like, oh, that's great, yeah, woohoo, wonderful. No, we need action, amen?
Amen?
So what I'm proposing to do soon, and of course, this is only through the cooperation of other people in the church and around the conference, I really believe, and I've talked to young people who want to be a part of a group like this, who want to get together and say, I want to come and I want to minister to a certain city and train and do all these things and preach the gospel and seek God. And I don't care if I get paid. These young, I talked to them this week, this very week. These young people saying, I don't care if I get paid. All I want to do is I want to work for Jesus.
Amen.
Would you like those young people to come here? How about that? Would that be good?
Yes.
Would that be good?
Amen.
I want to bring them here. That's what I want to do. I want to bring them here. And I want to let them work and let them loose through our community, sharing Christ and His love with the people here in Carson City. I want to do that. I'm serious. But I'm not going to do it unless you guys want it to happen. Of course, I have to go through the board and all that kind of stuff too. But these guys are willing to work for nothing. To just give their hearts in service for Jesus for 9 months. Amen? It excites me. It gets me like, oh Lord, you're going to come soon. Only if we're willing to do these things. The Lord is asking us to surrender all. It's a simple thing. Simple. The 6 words that Paul said. Say those words every day. Lord, what would you have me to do? Simple. Paul, and we need to be sincere, amen? Ellen White corroborates by saying in the morning we should get up and say, Lord, I have my plan. I lay my plans before you to be taken up or to be cast aside as your providence indicates. I don't want to do my plan. Whatever your plan is, let me do what you want me to do. And God will do it. My simple question for us this morning is this. Are we willing to say, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do. Whatever that means, whatever that looks like, I'm putting my soul, my life in your hands. I'm putting my family in your hands. I heard of so many missionary families that go out, you know, sacrificing everything they have to go and serve the Lord. Amen? Powerful. Are we willing to say, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. I will go wherever you want me to go. I will give whatever you want me to give. I will do whatever you want, Lord. When the Lord has opened vessels like that, He will change this world. It's going to happen. I want to see it happen. I don't want to get old. Amen? And I don't want any of you guys to get any older.
Thank you.
Or younger. I don't know how that works. I want to go home. I want to see Jesus come. As the song was being sung today, I just thought about the thought of like being able to be away from this world and just actually see Jesus and like to give Him a big hug and just to thank Him for all He's done for me and talk to Him about everything that I've had a question about in my life. I want to see Jesus come. Amen?
Amen.
I want to see my grandfathers who are both ministers who I never met.
He died before I was born. Actually, one was alive when I was born. I was 2 years old when he died. I want to see and talk to those individuals that went before me doing the gospel work and be able to share with them how Christ came while we were alive. Amen?
Yeah.
Oh, man. So the question once again I have for you this morning, simple question, simple appeal. Are you willing to give? Are you willing to say, Lord, I lay my life before you. Whatever you want, whatever you desire, I'm willing to give it. I'm willing to go there. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to do whatever you want. Now, if you're going to say this, this is serious, beloved. This is not just any like, you know, just stand up because everyone else is standing up kind of thing. But if you really feel God's conviction in your heart saying, yes, I want to give, be willing to give whatever, whatever it is, I want to hear your voice, God, and whatever you say to me, whatever you show me in your word, I want to do that and give that or go there or do that. If you're feeling that conviction from the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to just stand with me. If it maybe there's one or two, I don't know. Whoever says, I want to do this thing, I want to give whatever God says to give, I want to go wherever God says to go, I want to do whatever God says to do, that's your desire. Amen. Amen. Beloved, we have an army here. Amen. I believe this. I believe that God wants to use every single one of us to bring souls to Him, to bring an end to this world of sin. He wants to use us here, right now, right here, today. And if we're willing, He will do it. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to sing a song together. I Surrender All. And as we sing this song, think about the words. And I pray that it'll be a prayer of your heart.